Well, thank you, Brother David, and God bless you. Hello, saints. Look like a good day outside. Partly cloudy, I guess. And it's a nice day. It's a little chilly, but that's okay. We can live with it. Let's go to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for this deeper Christian life that you want us to walk, Lord. And Lord, I thank thee for the unspeakable gift of your Son that died on the cross. And how shall I thank you for our eternal salvation that was wrought out by that death on the cross. He died for me that I might live eternally. And through his death on the cross, I'm dead to sin. And I live in the power of his life. Praise you, Father. Teach me, Lord. And I humbly ask thee what it means that I am dead with Christ and can live my life in him. Praise God. Teach me, Lord, to realize that my sinful flesh is wholly corrupt and it's nailed to the cross to be destroyed, that the life of Christ can be manifested in me. Teach me, Lord, above all things, to believe that I can't either understand or experience this except through the continual working of the Holy Spirit that dwells within me, Lord. And in Jesus' name, I ask this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to quote something that Thomas Kempis said. He said, Jesus hath now many lovers of his heavenly kingdom, but few bearers of his cross. He hath many desires of consolation, but few of tribulation. He finds many companions of his table, but few of his abstinence. All desire to rejoice with him. Few are willing to endure anything for him or with him. Many follow Jesus unto the breaking of bread, but few to the drinking of the cup of his passion. Many reverence his miracles, but few follow the ignominy of his cross. That's Thomas A. Kempis. I've got something special for you today. I've been reading The Deeper Christian Life by Andrew Murray, and it encouraged me so much to develop a better personal relationship with the Lord. And I thought I'd encourage y'all and just do some of this for you. I may take a couple of hours to do this once this week. Maybe next week we'll go into some more. But I'd like to go ahead and relate to you The Deeper Christian Life by Andrew Murray. And he starts out with daily fellowship with God. The first and chief need of our Christian life is fellowship with God. The divine life within us comes from God and is entirely dependent upon him. As I need every moment of fresh air to breathe, as the sun every moment afresh sends down its light, so it is only in direct living communication with God that my soul can be strong. The manna of one day was corrupt when the next day came. So I must every day have fresh grace from heaven, and I obtain it only in direct waiting upon God himself. Begin each day by tarrying before God and letting him touch you. Take time to meet God. To this end, let your first act in your devotion be a setting yourself still before God. In prayer or worship, everything depends upon God taking the chief place. I must bow quietly before him in humble faith and adoration, speaking thus within my heart. God is. God is near. God is love, longing to communicate himself to me. God, the Almighty One, who works all in all, is even now waiting to work in me and make himself known. Take time till you know God is very near. When you have given God his place of honor, glory, and power, take your place of deepest lowliness and seek to be filled with the spirit of humility. As a creature, it is your blessedness to be nothing, that God may be all in you. As a sinner, you're not worthy to look up to God. Bow in self-abasement. But as a saint, let God's love overwhelm you and bow you still lower down. Sink down before him in humility, meekness, patience, and surrender to his goodness and mercy, and he will exalt you. Oh, take time to get very low before God. Then accept and value your place in Christ Jesus. God delights in nothing but his beloved Son, and can be satisfied with nothing else in those who draw nigh to him. Enter deep into God's holy presence in the boldness which the blood gives, and in the assurance that in Christ you are most well-pleasing. In Christ you are within the veil. You have access into the very heart and love of the Father. And this is the great object of fellowship with God, that I may have more of God in my life, and that God may see Christ formed in me. Be silent before God and let him bless you. This Christ is a living person. He loves you with a personal love, and he looks every day for the personal response of your love. Look into his face with trust till his love really shines into your heart. Make his heart glad by telling him that you do love him. He offers himself to you as a personal savior and keeper from the power of sin. Don't ask, can I be kept from sinning if I keep close to him? But ask this, can I be kept from sinning if he always keeps close to me? And you see at once how safe it is to trust him. We have not only Christ's life in us as a power and his presence with us as a person, but we have his likeness to be wrought into us. He is to be formed in us so that his form or figure, his likeness, can be seen in us. Bow before God until you get some sense of the greatness and blessedness of the work to be carried on by God in you this day. And say to God, Father, here am I for you to give as much in me of Christ's likeness as I can receive. And then wait to hear him say, my child, I give you as much of Christ as thy heart is open to receive. The God who revealed Jesus in the flesh and perfected him will reveal him in you and perfect you in him. The Father loves the Son and delights to work out his image and likeness in you. Count upon it that this blessed work will be done in you as you wait on your God and hold fellowship with him. The likeness of Christ consists chiefly in two things: the likeness of his death and resurrection, Romans chapter 6 and verse 5. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. The death of Christ was the consummation of his humility and obedience, the entire giving up of his life to God. In him, we're dead to sin. And as we sink down in humility and dependence and entire surrender to God, the power of his death works in us, and we are made conformable to his death. And so we know him in the power of his resurrection, in the victory over sin, and all the joy and power of the risen life, praise God. Therefore, every morning, present yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. And he will maintain the life he gave and bestow the grace to live as risen ones. All of this can only be in the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in you. Count on Him to glorify Christ in you. Count upon Christ to increase in you the inflowing of His Spirit. And as you wait before God to realize His presence, remember that the Spirit is in you to reveal the things of God. Seek in God's presence to have the anointing of the Spirit of Christ so truly that your whole life may every moment be spiritual. As you meditate on this wondrous salvation and seek full fellowship with the great and holy God and wait on Him to reveal Christ in you, you will feel how needful the giving up of all is to receive Him. Seek grace to know what it means to live as holy for God as Christ did. Only the Holy Spirit Himself can teach you what an entire yielding of the whole life to God can mean. Wait on God to show you in this what you don't know. Let every approach to God and every request for fellowship with Him be accompanied by a new, very definite, and entire surrender to Him to work in you. By faith, must hear us through all Scripture and all the spiritual life, be the keynote. And as you tarry before God, let it be in a deep, quiet faith in Him, the invisible one that is so near, so holy, so mighty, so loving. In a deep, restful faith, too, that all the blessings and powers of the heavenly life are around you and in you. Just yield yourselves in the faith of a perfect trust to the ever-blessed Holy Godhead to work out all God's purpose in you. And begin each day thus in fellowship with God. And God will be all in all to you. And then, privilege and experience. Luke 15:31 says, "And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me. All that I have is thine." Well, the words of the text are familiar to everybody. The elder son had complained and said that though his father had made a feast and had killed the fatted calf for the prodigal son, he had never given him even a kid that he might make merry with his friend. That's a goat, of course. The answer of the father was, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine." You know, one cannot have a more wonderful revelation of the heart of our Father in heaven than this points out to us. We often speak of the wonderful revelation of the Father's heart in His welcome to the prodigal son and in what He did for him. But here, we have a revelation of the Father's love far more wonderful in what He says to the elder son. If we are to experience a deepening of spiritual life, we want to discover clearly what is the spiritual life that God would have us live on the one hand, and then on the other to ask whether we are living that life, or if not, what hinders us living it out fully. And so this subject naturally divides itself into these three heads. One, the high privilege of every child of God. Number two, the low experience of too many of us believers. And number three, the cause of the discrepancy. And lastly, the way to the restoration of the privilege. One, the high privilege of the children of God. So we have here two things describing the privilege. First, "Son, thou art ever with me." So unbroken fellowship with thy Father is thy portion. Second, "all that I have is thine." So all that God can bestow upon His children is theirs. And then He says, "Thou art ever with me. I am always near thee. Thou canst dwell every hour of thy life in my presence, and all I have is for thee. I am a father with the loving Father's heart. I will withhold no good thing from thee." In these promises, we have the rich privilege of God's heritage. We have, in the first place, unbroken fellowship with Him. A father never sends his child away with the thought that he doesn't care about his child, knowing that he loves him. The father longs to have his child believe that he has the light of his father's countenance upon him all the day, that if he sends the child away to school or anywhere that necessity compels, it is with a sense of sacrifice of parental feelings. If it be so with an earthly father, what think you of God? Does he not want every child of his to know that he is constantly living in the light of his countenance? This is the meaning of that word, "Son, thou art ever with me." That was the privilege of God's people in Old Testament time. We're told that Enoch walked with God. And God's promise to Jacob was, "Behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places, whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." And God's promise to Israel through Moses was this, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And in Moses' response to the promise, he said, "For wherein shall it be known that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth?" The presence of God with Israel was the mark of their separation from other people. And this is the truth taught in all the Old Testament. And if so, how much more may we look for it in the New Testament? Thus we find our Savior promising to those who love him and who keep his word that the Father also will love them, and Father and Son will come and make their abode with them. Let that thought enter your hearts that the child of God is called to this blessed privilege to live every moment of his life in fellowship with God. He is called to enjoy the full light of his countenance. And there's many Christians, I suppose, the majority of Christians, who seem to regard the whole of the Spirit's work as confined to conviction and conversion. Not so much that he came to dwell in our hearts and there reveal God to us. He came not to dwell near us, but in us, that we might be filled with his indwelling. We are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit would make God's presence manifest to us. That is the whole teaching of the Epistle to the Hebrews. The veil is rent in twain. We have access into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus. We come into the very presence of God, so that we can live all the day with that presence resting upon us. That presence is with us wherever we go. In all kinds of trouble, we have undisturbed repose and peace. Son, thou art ever with me. There are some people who seem to think that God, by some unintelligible sovereignty, withdraws his face. But I know that God loves his people too much to withhold his fellowship from them for any such reason. The true reason of the absence of God from us is rather to be found in our sin and unbelief than in any supposed sovereignty of his. And if the child of God is walking in faith and obedience, the divine presence will be enjoyed in unbroken continuity. Then, there's the next blessed privilege. All that I have is thine. Well, thank God he has given us his own son, and in giving him, he has given us all things that are in him. He has given us Christ's life, his love, his spirit, his glory. All things are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. All the riches of his son, the everlasting king, God bestows upon every one of his children. He said, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine." Is not that the meaning of all those wonderful promises given in connection with prayer? Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, you shall receive. There it is. That is the life of the children of God, as he himself has pictured it to us. In contrast with this high privilege of believers, look at the low experience of too many of us. The elder son was living with his father and serving him these many years, it says, and he complains that his father never gave him a kid while he gave his prodigal brother the fatted calf. Why was this? Simply because he did not ask it. He did not believe that he would get it, and therefore never asked it and never enjoyed it. He continued thus to live in constant murmuring and dissatisfaction. And the keynote of all this wretched life is furnished in what he said. His father gave him everything, yet he never enjoyed it. And he throws the whole blame on his loving and kind father. Oh, beloved, is not that the life of many a believer? Do not many speak and act in this way? Every believer has the promise of unbroken fellowship with God, but he says, I have not enjoyed it. I have tried hard, done my best, I have prayed for the blessing, but I suppose God does not see fit to grant it. But why not? One says it is the sovereignty of God withholding the blessing. The father withheld not his gifts from the elder brother in sovereignty. Neither does our heavenly father withhold any good thing from them that love him. He does not make any such differences between his children. He says he is able to make all grace abound towards you. That was the promise equally made to all in the Corinthian church. Some think these rich blessings are not for them, but for those who have more time to devote to religion or prayer, or their circumstances are so difficult, so peculiar, that we can have no conception of their various hindrances. But do not such think that God, if he places them in these circumstances, cannot make his grace abound accordingly? They admit he could, if he would, work a miracle for them, which they can hardly expect. In some way, they, like the elder son, throws the blame on God. And thus many are saying, when asked if they are enjoying unbroken fellowship with God, alas, no, I have not been able to attain to such a height. It is too high for me. I know of some who have it, and I read of it, but God has not given it to me for some reason. But why not? You think perhaps that you have not the same capacity for spiritual blessing that others have? The Bible speaks of a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory as the fruit of believing, of a love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost given unto us. Do we desire it? Do we? Why not get it? Have we asked for it? We think we're not worthy of the blessing. We're not good enough, and therefore God has not given it. There are more among us than we know of, or are willing to admit, who throw the blame of our darkness and our wanderings on God. Take care, take care, take care. And again, what about that other promise? The Father says, all I have is thine. Are you rejoicing in the treasures of Christ? Are you conscious of having an abundant supply for all your spiritual needs every day? God has all of these for you in abundance. He said, thou never gavest me a kid. Well, the answer is, all that I have is thine. I gave it thee in Christ. Dear Christian, we have such wrong thoughts of God. What is God like? I know no image more beautiful and instructive than that of the sun. The sun is never weary of shining, of pouring out his beneficent rays upon both the good and the evil. You might close up the windows with blinds or bricks. The sun will shine upon them all the same. Though we might sit in darkness, in utter darkness, the shining would be just the same. God's sun shines on every leaf, on every flower, on every blade of grass, on everything that springs out of the ground. All receive this wealth of sunshine until they grow to perfection and bear fruit. Would he who made that sun be less willing to pour out his love and life into me? The sun, what beauty it creates. And my God, would he not delight more in creating a beauty and fruitfulness in me as he's promised to give? And yet some say, when asked why they do not live in unbroken communion with God, God does not give it to me. I do not know why. But that is the only reason I can give you. He has not given it to me. You remember the parable of the one who said, I know thou art a hard master, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed, asking and demanding what thou hast not given. Oh, let us come and ask why it is that the believer lives such a low experience. The cause of this discrepancy between God's gifts and our low experience. Well, the believer is complaining that God has never given him a kid. Or God has given him some blessing, but has never given the full blessing. He has never filled him with his spirit. I never, he says, had my heart as a fountain, giving forth the rivers of living waters promised in John chapter 7 and verse 38. What is the cause? The elder thought he was serving his father faithfully these many years in his father's house, but it was in the spirit of bondage and not in the spirit of a child, so that his unbelief blinded him to the conception of a father's love and kindness, and he was unable all the time to see that his father was ready, not only to give him a kid, but 100 or 1,000 kids. If he would have them. He was simply living in unbelief, in ignorance, in blindness, robbing himself of the privileges that the Father had for him. So if there be a discrepancy between our life and the fulfillment and enjoyment of all God's promises, the fault is ours. If our experience is not what God wants it to be, it's because of our unbelief in the love of God, in the power of God, and in the reality of God's promises. God's word teaches us in the story of the Israelites that it was unbelief on their part that was the cause of their troubles, and not any limitation or restriction on God's part. Look in Psalm 78 and 15. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. Verse 16, he brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. Yet they sinned by doubting his power to provide meat for them. Verse 19, they spoke against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? And then later on, we read in verse 41. They turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. So they kept distrusting him from time to time. And when they got to Kadesh Barnea, and God told them to enter the land flowing with milk and honey, where there would be rest and abundance and victory, only two men said, yes, we can take possession, for God can make us conquer. But the 10 spies and the 600,000 men answered this, no, we can never take the land. The enemies are too strong for us. It was simply unbelief that kept them out of the land of promise. If there is to be any deepening of the spiritual life in us, we must come to the discovery and the acknowledgement of the unbelief that there is in our hearts. God grant that we may get this spiritual quickening and that we may come to see that it is by our unbelief that we have prevented God from doing his work in us. Unbelief is the mother of disobedience. And of all my sins and shortcomings, my temper, my pride, my unlovingness, my worldliness, my sins of every kind. And though these differ in nature and form, yet they all come from the one root, that we do not believe in the freedom and fullness of the divine gift of the Holy Spirit to dwell in us and strengthen us and fill us with the life and grace of God all the day long. Look, I pray you at that elder son and ask what was the cause of that terrible difference between the heart of the father and the experience of the son. There can be no answer but that it was this sinful unbelief that utterly blinded the son to a sense of his father's love. Dear fellow believer, I want to say to you that if you are not living in the joy of God's salvation, the entire cause is your unbelief. You do not believe in the mighty power of God and that He is willing by His Holy Spirit to work a thorough change in your life and enables you to live in fullness of consecration to Him. God is willing that you should so live, but you don't believe it. If men really believed in the infinite love of God, what a change it would bring about. What is love? It is a desire to communicate oneself for the good of the object loved, the opposite to selfishness. And as we read in 1 Corinthians 13, love seeketh not her own. So thus the mother is willing to sacrifice herself for the good of her child. So God in His love is ever willing to impart blessing, and He is omnipotent in His love. This is true, my friend. God is omnipotent in love, and He's doing His utmost to fill every heart in this house. But if God is really anxious to do that, and if He is almighty, why does He not do it now? Well, you must remember that God has given you a will, and by the exercise of that will, you can hinder God and remain content, just like the elder son with the low life of unbelief. Come now and let us see the cause of the difference between God's high blessed provision for His children and the low, sad experience of many of us in the unbelief that distrusts and grieves Him. The way of restoration, how is that to be brought about? We all know the parable of the prodigal son, and how many sermons have been preached about repentance from that parable. We're told that he came to himself and said, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. In preaching, we speak of this as the first step in a changed life, as conversion, as repentance, confession, returning to God. But as this is the first step for the prodigal, we must remember that this is also the step to be taken by his erring children, by all the 99 who need no repentance or think they do not. Those Christians who do not understand how wrong their low religious life is must be taught that this is sin, and that's unbelief, and that it is as necessary that they should be brought to repentance as the prodigal son. You have heard a great deal of preaching repentance to the unconverted, but I want to try to preach it to God's children. We have a picture of so many of God's children in that elder brother. What the father told him to bring about a consideration of the love that he bore him, just as he loved the prodigal brother. Thus does God tell to us in our contentedness with such a low life. You must repent and believe that I love you, and all that I have is thine. He says, by your unbelief you have dishonored me, having for 10, 20, or 30 years, and never believing what it was to live in the blessedness of my love. You must confess the wrong you have done me in this, and be broken down in contrition of heart just as truly as the prodigal. There are many children of God who need to confess that though they are his children, they have never believed that God's promises are true, that he is willing to fill their hearts all the day long with his blessed presence. Have you believed this? And if you have not, all our teaching will be of no profit to you. Will you not say, by the help of God, I will begin now a new life of faith and will not rest until I know what such a life means? I will believe that I am every moment in the Father's presence and all that he has is mine. May the Lord God work this conviction in the hearts of all cold believers. Have you ever heard the expression, a conviction for sanctification? You know, the unconverted man needs a conviction before conversion. Well, so does the dark-minded Christian need conviction before and in order to sanctification, before he comes to a real insight to spiritual blessedness. He must be convicted a second time because of his sinful life of doubt and temper and unlovingness. He must be broken down under that conviction. Then there's hope for him. May the Father of mercy grant all such that deep contrition so that they may be led into the blessedness of his presence and enjoy the fullness of his power and love. Now we go into carnal or spiritual. And Peter went out and wept bitterly in Luke 22 and 62. These words indicate the turning point in the life of Peter, a crisis. There is often a question about the life of holiness. Do you grow into it, or do you come into it by a sudden crisis? Peter had been growing for 3 years under the training of Christ, but he had grown terribly downward, for the end of his growing was he denied Jesus. And then there came a crisis. After the crisis, he was a changed man, and then he began to grow aright. We must indeed grow in grace, but before we can grow in grace, we must be put right. You know what the two halves of the life of Peter were. In God's Word, we read very often about the difference between the carnal and the spiritual Christian. The word carnal comes from the Latin word for flesh. In Romans chapter 8 and Galatians 5, we are taught that the flesh and the Spirit of God are the two opposing powers by which we are dominated and ruled. And we are taught that a true believer may allow himself to be ruled by the flesh. That's what Paul writes to the Corinthians. And in the third chapter, the first four verses, he says four times to them, you are carnal and not spiritual. And just so a believer can allow the flesh to have so much power over him that he becomes carnal, every object is named according to its most prominent characteristic. If a man is a babe in Christ and has a little of the Holy Spirit and a great deal of the flesh, he's called carnal, for the flesh is his chief mark. If he gives way, as the Corinthians did, to strife and temper, division and envy, he's a carnal Christian. He is a Christian, but a carnal one. But if he gives himself over entirely to the Holy Spirit so that he, that's the Holy Spirit, can deliver from the temper, the envy, and the strife by breathing a heavenly disposition and can mortify the deeds of the body, then God's Word calls him a spiritual man, a true spiritual Christian. Now, these two styles are remarkably illustrated in the life of Peter. The text is the crisis and turning point at which he begins to pass over from the one side to the other. And the message that I want to bring to you is this, that the great majority of Christians, alas, are not spiritual men, and that they may become spiritual men by the grace of God. I want to come to all who are perhaps hungering and longing for the better life and asking what is wrong that you are without it, to point out that what is wrong is just one thing, allowing the flesh to rule in you and trusting in the power of the flesh to make you good. There is a better life, a life in the power of the Holy Spirit. Then I want to tell you a third thing. The first thing is important. Take care of the carnal life and confess if you're in it. And the second truth is very blessed too. There is a spiritual life. Believe that it is a possibility. But the third truth is the most important. You can, by one step, get out of the carnal into the spiritual state. And may God reveal it to you now through the story of the Apostle Peter. Look at him. First of all, in the carnal state. What are the marks of the carnal state in him? Self-will, self-pleasing, self-confidence. Just remember when Christ said to the disciples at Caesarea Philippi, "The Son of Man must be crucified." And Peter said to him, "Lord, that can never be." And then Christ had to say to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Dear reader, what an awful thing for Peter. He could not understand what a suffering Christ was. And Peter was so self-willed and self-confident that he dared to contradict and to rebuke Christ. Just think of it. Then you remember how Peter and the other disciples were more than once quarreling as to who was going to be the chief self-exalted, self-pleasing. Everyone wanted the chief seat in the kingdom of God. And then again, remember the last night when Christ warned Peter that Satan had desired to sift him and that he would deny him. And Peter said twice over, "Lord, if they all deny thee, I am ready to go to prison and to death." What self-confidence. He was sure that his heart was right. He loved Jesus, but he trusted himself. "I will never deny my Lord." Don't you see the whole life, the whole of that life of Peter is carnal confidence in himself and in his carnal pride, in his carnal unlovingness, in the carnal liberty he took in contradicting Jesus. It was all just the life of the flesh. Peter loved Jesus. God had, by the Holy Spirit, taught him. And Christ had said, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And God had taught him that Christ was the Son of God. But with all that, Peter was just under the power of the flesh. And that's why Christ said at Gethsemane, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." You're under the power of the flesh. You cannot watch with me. Dear people, what did it all lead to? The flesh led not only to the sins that I have mentioned, but last of all to the saddest of things, to Peter's actual denial of Jesus. Three times over he told the lie, and once with an oath. "I know not the man." He denied his blessed Lord. And that is what it comes to with the life of the flesh. That is Peter. Now, look in the second place at Peter after he became a spiritual man. Christ had taught Peter a great deal. I think if you count carefully, you'll find some 7 or 8 times Christ had spoken to the disciples about humility. He had taken a little child and set him in the midst of them, and he had said, "He that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted." And he had said that 3 or 4 times. He had, at the Last Supper, washed their feet. But all had not taught Peter humility. All Christ's instructions were in vain. And remember that now. A man who is not spiritual, though he may read his Bible, though he may study God's word, cannot conquer sin because he's not living the life of the Holy Spirit. God has so ordered it that man cannot live a right Christian life unless he is full of the Holy Ghost. Do you remember what I say? Have you been accustomed to think full of the Holy Ghost? That is what the apostles had to be on the day of Pentecost. That is what the martyrs and the ministers had to be. But for every man to be full of the Holy Ghost, that is too high. And I tell you solemnly, unless you believe that, you will never become thorough-going Christians. I must be full of the Holy Spirit if I am to be a wholehearted Christian. And then, know what took the change that took place in Peter. The Lord Jesus led him up to Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came from heaven upon him. And what took place? That old Peter was gone. And he was a new Peter. Just read Peter's epistle and note the keynote of the epistle, through suffering to glory. Peter, who had said, "Of course, Lord, you never can suffer or be crucified." Peter, who to save himself, suffering or shame, had denied Christ. Peter becomes so changed that when he writes his epistle, the chief thought is the very thought of Christ. Suffering is the way to glory, he said. Do you not see that the Holy Spirit had changed Peter? And look at other aspects. Look at Peter. He was so weak that a woman could frighten him into denying Christ. But when the Holy Spirit came, he was bold. He was bold, bold, bold to confess his Lord at any cost and was ready to go to prison and to death for Christ's sake. The Holy Spirit had changed the man. Look at his views of divine truth. He couldn't understand what Christ taught him. He couldn't take it all in. It was impossible before the death of Christ. But on the day of Pentecost, how he is able to expound the Word of God as a spiritual man. I tell you, beloved, when the Holy Ghost comes upon a man, he becomes a spiritual man. And instead of denying his Lord, he denies himself. Just remember that. And in the 16th chapter of Matthew, when Peter had said, "Lord, be it far from thee, this shall never happen, that thou shalt be crucified," Christ said to him, "Peter, not only will I be crucified, but you will have to be crucified too. If any man is to be my disciple, let him take up his cross to die upon it. Let him deny himself and let him follow me." How did Peter obey that command? He went and denied Jesus. As long as a man, a Christian, is under the power of the flesh, he is continually denying Jesus. You always must do one of the two. You must deny self, or you must deny Jesus. And alas, Peter denied his Lord rather than deny himself. But on the other hand, when the Holy Spirit came upon him, he couldn't deny his Lord. But he could deny himself, and he praised God for the privilege of suffering for Christ. Now, how did the change come about? The words of my text tell us, "And Peter went out and wept bitterly." What does that mean? It means this, that the Lord led Peter to come to the end of himself, to see what was in his heart, and with his self-confidence to fall into the very deepest sin that a child of God could be guilty of, publicly, with an oath, to deny his Lord Jesus. And when Peter stood there in that great sin, the loving Jesus looked upon him, and that look, full of loving reproach, loving pity, pierced like an arrow through the heart of Peter, and he went out and wept bitterly. Praise God, that was the end of self-confident Peter. Praise God, that was the turning point of his life. He went out with a shame that no tongue can express. And he woke up as out of a dream to the terrible reality, "I have helped to crucify the blessed Son of God." No man can fathom what Peter must have passed through that Friday, Saturday, and Sunday morning. But blessed be God, on that Sunday, Jesus revealed himself to Peter. We know not how, but he was seen of Simon. And then in the evening he came to him with the other disciples and breathed peace and the Holy Spirit upon him. And then later on, you know how the Lord asked him, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Three times, until Peter was sorrowful and said, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." What was it that wrought the transition from the love of the flesh to the love of the Spirit? I tell you, that was the beginning. Peter went out and wept bitterly, with a broken heart, with a heart that would give anything to show its love to Jesus, with the heart that had learned to give up all self-confidence, Peter was prepared for the blessing of the Holy Spirit. And now you can easily see the application of this story. Are there not many just living the life of Peter, of self-confident Peter as he was? Are there not many who are mourning under the consciousness, I am so unfaithful to my Lord, I have no power against the flesh, I cannot conquer my temper, I give way just like Peter to the fear of man, of company, for people can influence me and make me do things I don't want to do, and I have no power to resist them. Circumstances get the mastery over me, and I then say and do things that I'm ashamed of. Is there not more than one who, in answer to the question, are you living as a man filled with the Spirit, devoted to Jesus, following him, fully giving up all for him, must say with sorrow, God knows I am not. Alas, my heart knows it. You say it, and I come, and I press you with the question. Is not your position and your character and your conduct just like that of Peter? Like Peter, you love Jesus. Like Peter, you know he is the Christ of God. And like Peter, you're very zealous in working for him. Peter had cast out devils in his name and had preached the gospel and had healed the sick. And like Peter, you have tried to work for Jesus, but oh, under it all, isn't there something that comes up continually? Oh, Christian, what is it? I pray and I try. And I do long to live a holy life, but the flesh is too strong, and sin gets the better of me, and continually I am pleasing self instead of denying it, and denying Jesus instead of pleasing him. Come, all who are willing to make that confession, and let me ask you to look quietly at the other life that is possible for you. Just as the Lord Jesus gave the Holy Spirit to Peter, he's willing to give the Holy Spirit to you. Are you willing to receive him? Are you willing to give up yourself entirely as an empty, helpless vessel to receive the power of the Holy Spirit to live, to dwell, and to work in you every day? Dear believer, God has prepared such a beautiful and such a blessed life for every one of us. And God, as a Father, is waiting to see why you will not come to him and let him fill you with the Holy Ghost. Are you willing for it? I'm sure some are. There are some who have said often, oh God, why can't I live that life? Why can't I live every hour of unbroken fellowship with God? Why can't I enjoy what my Father has given me, all the riches of his grace? It is for me he gave it. Why can't I enjoy it? And there are those who say, why can't I abide in Christ every day, in every hour, in every moment? Why can't I have the light of my Father's love filling my heart all the day long? Tell me, servant of God, what can help me? Well, I can tell you one thing that'll help you. What helped Peter? Peter went out and he wept bitterly. And it's got to come to us to a conviction of sin. It must come with us to a real, downright, earnest repentance, or we never can get into a better life. We must stop complaining and confessing. Yes, my life is not what it should be, and I'll try to do better. That won't help you. What will help you? Well, this, that you go down in despair to lie at the feet of Jesus, and that you begin with a very real and bitter shame to make confession. Lord Jesus, have compassion upon me. For these many years I have been a Christian, but there are so many sins from which I have not cleansed myself. Temper, pride, jealousy, envy, sharp words, unkind judgments, unforgiving thoughts. And one must say, there is a friend whom I have never forgiven for what he has said. And then another must say, there is an enemy whom I dislike. I cannot say that I can love him. And then another might say, there are things in my business that I would not like brought out into the light of man. Another must say, I am led captive by the law of sin and death. Oh, Christians, come and make confession with shame and say, I have been bought with the blood. I have been washed with the blood. But just think of what a life I have been living. I am ashamed of it. Bow before God and ask Him by the Holy Spirit to make you more deeply ashamed and to work in you that divine contrition. And I pray you take the step at once. Peter went out and wept bitterly. And that was his salvation. Yes, that was the turning point of his life. And shall we not fall upon our faces before God and make confession and get down on our knees under the burden of the terrible load and say, I know I am a believer, but I am not living as I should to the glory of my God. And I am under the power of the flesh and all the self-confidence and self-will and self-pleasing that marks my life. Dear Christians, do you not long to be brought nigh unto God? Would you not give anything to walk in close fellowship with Jesus every day? Would you not count it a pearl of great price to have the light and love of God shining in you all the day? Oh, come and fall down and make confession of sin. And if you will do it, Jesus will come and meet you and He will ask you, lovest thou me? And if you say, yes, Lord, very quickly He will ask again, lovest thou me? And if you say, yes, Lord, again, He will ask a third time, lovest thou me? And your heart will be filled with an unutterable sadness. And your heart will get still more broken down and bruised by the question. And you will say, Lord, I have not lived as I should, but still I love you and I give myself to you. Oh, beloved, may God give us grace now that with Peter we may go out and if need be, weep bitterly. And if we do not weep bitterly, we're not going to force tears. Shall we not sigh very deeply and bow very humbly and cry very earnestly? Oh, God, reveal to me the carnal life in which I have been living. Reveal to me what has been hindering me from having my life full of the Holy Ghost. Shall we not cry, Lord, break my heart unto utter self-despair, and oh, bring me in helplessness to wait for the divine power, for the power of the Holy Ghost to take possession and to fill me with a new life, given all to Jesus. Amen. Well, folks, that ought to get you going in the right direction to this wonderful life of having Jesus with you continually all day long, 24/7, and to know that His presence is there. And we do it all by faith. And we every morning we need to wake up and ask the Lord to fill us again with His Holy Spirit every day so that we can walk that overcoming life that He's asked us to walk for. Lord, I just thank You for Your word. I thank You, Lord, that we are all going to walk into that walk because we are determined to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to have Jesus walking with us, talking with us, leading us, guiding us, doing all of those things that we want Him to do, Father. And we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Well, okay, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you, and I hope this has been a blessing for you.